I was hoping this wouldn't be too high, but I think I can cope with it. Good evening, everyone. Let us pray. Father God, take your word and use your word to help us, to challenge us, to transform our lives. Help us to hear you and listen to you through our hearts and minds as well as our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. So of the 150 Psalms, contrary to what people might think that David wrote them all, he didn't. He wrote about half of them. And many of them have the title for the director of music, a Psalm of David, but not tonight. Only 13 Psalms share details of the setting, as we have in Psalm 34, where the title is, as Anne read, of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and left. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you've had to pretend something to get out of a difficult situation. I was thinking of something, and I tried this story out on my mother earlier today, and it starts off when I was 19, and she said, that was a long time ago. I said, yes, but that isn't the point of the story. So I continue. When I was 19, I went to Ibiza with a group of friends. It's not really, even back then, was ever my choice for a holiday destination, but it has nice parts to it. And we all went out one evening, as you do when you're 19 and you're in Ibiza. And we were in a bar, and friends were all scattered around, and I managed to get lumbered with someone who was sort of really big, and he was from way down south London, I think, sorry. And it was really scary. And it was making me feel really uncomfortable as the conversation wore on, so I thought, I need to escape. And I was a bit too frightened to say. So I just said, made an excuse to go to the ladies. And when I got there, there was a window, and I climbed out of the window. And I went back to where we were staying with friends, and they came back later on. And a few days later, I bumped into this chap out and about, and he said, didn't I see you in, I think it was called the Londoner, didn't I see you in the Londoner? And I said, no, it wasn't me. Anyway, so the title of this psalm doesn't bear much relation really to the narrative of the psalm. Tonight's theme is thankfulness and gratefulness, thankfully. But I'll start by giving some brief context to the title, which sets the scene of this psalm. So this was a situation from the life of David where he had just discovered with certainty that Saul wanted to kill him. We have a brief account of this in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 15, but I'll just summarize. So David decided to flee his own country to go to Gath, where the enemy of God's people, the Philistines, were. He came before the king of Gath named Achish. Abimelech in the title possibly refers to the title for Philistine kings, a little bit like Pharaoh does for kings of Egypt. But when David discovered that the servants of Achish were onto him, he decided to pretend to be insane by pounding his head on the city gate and foaming at the mouth, spit dripping from his beard. I don't know if anybody saw Casualty last night, but there was certainly some scenes in that's familiar with that. But this trick worked, and David was allowed to leave. This obviously was not David's finest hour. He made some seriously bad decisions to get himself into this mess, and so that he had to deceive his way out of it, far worse than climbing out of the toilet in Ibiza. But in spite of his many failures and sometimes terrible sins, he was a man who kept repenting of his sins, turning around and seeking God as his source of joy. And we can see it in this psalm. So David realizes that deception and evil are not the way to a good life. Rather, seeking God for deliverance, fearing him, and walking in his ways, this is the way to enjoy God and his blessings. So David's reaction to this traumatic episode was to write this beautiful psalm of praise, or song of praise, because some of the psalms were said and some were sung. And he even wrote it in alphabetical order. Each new verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You do have to admire David for his calmness to be able to do that after he's had such a traumatic episode in his life. Now, this psalm is divided into two parts. In the first part, verses 1 to 10, we see David's personal praise and then his invitation for the reader or listener to join in. Not everybody could read scripture, so some people would listen. And of course, we read and listen. And in verses 11 to 22 is about David's teaching. So we could briefly outline this as, rejoice with me and learn from me. I really love practical things in scripture. I think that's the project manager bit in me, but anyway. So first of all, his own personal praise. As Simon read earlier, I will extol the Lord at all times. Extol. That isn't a word we use in our everyday language, but extol means to bless or praise. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. What stands out there is at all times and always, not just at certain times when I schedule it in or set aside some time to spend with God, but all the time, at all times. And these are challenging words, I think, for all of us. Now, this commitment to continual praise of God was likely to be part of the ongoing service of the temple of worship at that time. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, it describes a 24-hour system of organization by which someone was always studying and expounding scripture. A little bit like our 24-hour prayer, but obviously that's just 24 hours. This was continual. In verse 2, my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. And David isn't boasting about himself. When people boast, I don't know about you, but I find it really rather not listen to them. But David isn't boasting about himself. He's singing about his pride in God, which would be an encouragement to those who are afflicted, the humble, to respond in praise. Then from verse 3, he's asking everyone to join in a call to praise. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Of course, the main purpose of communal worship is singing and praising God together. I know we can't sing at the moment, but we miss it very much, don't we? Because praise is best when it's shared. I remember visiting the Grand Canyon, and I was by myself because I was with my mum and brother. They'd seen it before, so they didn't want to see it again. So I was by myself, and I got as close to the edge, this big drop, as you can. And it was just amazing. And when you're in those situations where you're really enjoying something that's amazing, if a stranger passes by, it's very easy to share. Isn't this amazing? What a glorious day this is. What a beautiful picture that is if you're in the gallery. You want to share. Because praise is meant to be shared and enjoyed. In his book, Reflections on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis says, "I think we delight to praise. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise is not merely..." I was going to start this again. Third time. "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. The praise not merely expresses but actually completes the enjoyment." So David then goes on in verses 4 to 8 to give his own personal testimony. He's saying, "God rescued me, and he can rescue you too. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who took to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them." And in verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him," or trusts him. So David invites you to experience the Lord's goodness yourself. So if you've never tasted, for example, frog's legs, and someone tells you that frog's legs taste good, I've never tasted them, so I really don't know. Unless you actually taste them yourself, you won't experience the taste. Now, we already have historic proof that Jesus rose from the dead. So it's not proof of God that we need, but our own experience of God, our own testimony, our own experience of the Holy Spirit. When we first became Christians, when we first said yes to Jesus. The Lord saves all that take refuge in him. God is faithful and can be trusted. Taste and see that God is good. Peter uses this part of this in 1 Peter 2-3. When he says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." There is a well-known interactive refrain. God is good all the time, God is good. I think it's used in a lot of African-American churches, and the preacher will say, or the leader will say, "God is good all the time, God is good," yes. But I think if we're honest, we have moments where we are tempted to doubt this. When you're in the middle of a crisis, when you're alone, in the middle of this current crisis perhaps, it can be more difficult to recall God's goodness. But in those times, we have to reach down and into what we know, into what we've already experienced, into what we've already tasted, and remember all the blessings God has given us. God is good. "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." God's people lack no good thing. And David understood what fearing God meant. In the Chronicles of Narnia, which is the allegory by C.S. Lewis, explains this quite well. I'll just summarise the scene, but the children, Susan and Lucy, are getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion, who represents Christ. Two talking animals, I think they were beavers, two talking animals prepare them for this encounter. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And the response was, "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. The response, "Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. God isn't safe, but he is good. He is the king. And this fear of the Lord, is a healthy obedience to God." So in the second part of the psalm, the teaching part, David says in verse 11, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And Peter again in 1 Peter 3 verses 10 to 12 quotes part of this, the 12 to 16 of this psalm in this letter as evidence of the kind of life we should lead as children of God. He says, "To this you were called," that's in 1 Peter 3 verse 9, "whoever among you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God rescues us. He watches over you, waiting to hear your prayer. As it says in that verse 15, his ears are attentive to your cry. So we have to cry out to the Lord. He's waiting for us for our prayers. He's waiting for us to cry out to him, to pray to him. And the next few verses are full of guidance and promises to those who face many troubles. "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. So God does not say that there'll never be any troubles, as that in verse 19a, but he does promise to deliver us from them all. And he will deliver us from this present coronavirus crisis. And from this, new things will emerge. The archbishops this week at the General Synod were talking about this crisis, and they were saying, "We do not know what kind of Church of England will emerge from this, except that it will be different. It will be changed by the reality that for the first time in 800 years, for a period of time, all churches were closed, and some are still closed. It will be changed because for the first time we have worshipped virtually, and some people will be watching online, hopefully. Out of these times we will see renewal. And not because we are clever with technology, but because God is faithful. And when you are going through a difficult time, you may not necessarily feel God is close, but he is. God is there every time, as it says in the Message version of verse 19. And if you look back in your life on troubles that you've had, you may now realize that how God delivered you safely from them. And the perfect example of of suffering. And the outcome was Jesus himself, through his suffering, purchased our salvation. Some good things have come out of COVID-19, I would argue. We are resetting our values about what is important, I would suggest. We are realizing how much we take for granted. Our health, traveling to wherever we want to travel, socializing, being with loved ones, talking in groups after church without restrictions. And maybe this culture of entitlement that we've been living in will be replaced by appreciating the things that we have. But we will not be grateful to God for all that we have until we first recognize that we are dependent on him for all that we have. Jesus puts things into perspective in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33-34. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, the basic necessities of life, will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God knows what our trials are, and he loves us. And by his Holy Spirit, he is with us. And David is telling us that we should have a spirit of thankfulness all the time, even in times of troubles. Do you remember the story when Jesus healed 10 lepers? As Jesus walked by, all 10 of them cried out for healing. Go show yourselves to the priests, Jesus commanded. And as they went, they were healed. Fingers were restored. All the scars had gone. They must have been really happy. But only one of them was thankful enough to come back to Jesus and fall at his feet and thank him. Maybe we don't think God is active in the midst of the coronavirus, but he is. We can see through the actions of the NHS medical teams, communities coming together, raising money, helping each other, food banks being provided, neighbours being looked out for. But are we thankful to God for these things? Throughout the Bible, we are commanded to be thankful. You see in this psalm that David had a heart for God and his thankfulness flowed from it. The psalmist declared, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving." That's Psalm 147. "Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness" in Psalm 105. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 15, "Be thankful." A spirit of thanksgiving and gratefulness is the mark of a joyous Christian. So rather than be preoccupied even with what we do not have, we need to thank God for what we do have, and like David, praise God for all the blessings that we receive by God's grace. If you could just think quickly right now of 5 blessings that you are thankful to God for, I'll start. So I'm thankful to God for my health, especially as it's 5 years next month since my cancer diagnosis. I'm thankful for each day of being alive and well and enjoying life. I'm thankful for my family, including the dog. I'm thankful for my job and that I can pay the mortgage for my family and buy food. I'm thankful that I can climb mountains and experience God's creation. God is good. And the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 12. You will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. The archbishops at Synod talked about Christians being people of hope. We are people of hope. And most of all, we need to draw close to Christ and continue to offer the hope and the stability of the gospel. Even in the darkest times, the gospel can help us through this crisis, bringing light, hope, and an eternal perspective to the trials of the moment. In verse 22, God promises that there is no condemnation for those who take refuge in him, a parallel of Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. I just want to end with the first three verses of the Psalm 34, but the Message version. I bless God every chance I get. My lungs expand with praise. I live and breathe God. If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Join in me, spreading the news. Together, let's get the word out. Amen.